Feel free to turn there and follow along. We'll read the psalm aloud in just a few moments. I'll read it aloud to us. While you're turning there, let me ask you, as we've been making our way through the psalms, I'm sure that you've noticed how often the psalms call us to praise, that we are called to praise the Lord over and over and over in the psalms. That even as we come to the end of the book of the Psalms, the end of book five, that these last five psalms are what's called to refer to sometimes as the hallelujah chorus, because each psalm begins and ends with praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's the Hebrew word for hallel, praise, Yah, short for Yahweh, praise the Lord, okay? So the hallelujah chorus here at the end of the Psalms, why so much praise? Why is there so much emphasis in God's Word? Why did He give us 150 psalms to express the wide range of praise? Because He is worthy. Because our God is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of us recognizing it and stating it, declaring it to our own hearts and to those around us. He is worthy of our praise. What is the basis of our praise? Well, the basis of our praise is His character. We praise God for who He is, and we praise God as the creator of all things. Simply by creation, by being the creator, He has the right to demand praise from all of His creatures. That everything in the universe, every molecule in the most distant stars and galaxies that there are, every molecule is designed and created for the praise of His glory, to bring glory to God, to display His beauty, His majesty, His power, His wisdom, right? All of these things are worthy of our praise. And He has that right simply by being creator. And we see that throughout the Psalms as well, that there is a general call to all creation to praise the Lord. And these last five Psalms, many of them speak specifically to the people and to the kings of the earth, that all creation, the skies and the waters and the animals, would praise the Lord because He is worthy of praise. But in Psalm 149, He gives us a little bit more specific. And He speaks not just to all of creation and not just to the peoples and the kings. It's not just an open call for all people to participate in the praise. No, in Psalm 149, He gets very specific to God's people, to the people that God has redeemed, and He calls us to praise. See, these last five psalms, this hallelujah chorus, each psalm, starting with verse 146, begins with praising God, and that we will praise Him as long as I live. And so as the psalm builds, then Psalm 147, there'll be a theme in 146 that 147 will pick up and develop a little farther and may introduce some new themes. And then 148 will pick up a theme from 147 and build it out a little farther. 149 does the same thing. It picks up a theme from 148 and builds on it a little farther. And then 150 is the climactic ending, just a short praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So the reason I'm ending our series in Psalm 149 is because it is specific to His people, and I think that this psalm would be helpful to us in this season of our church. So if you found Psalm 149, please stand one more time to show honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So in taking a sampling of the Psalms that we've covered over the many months that we've been in the Psalms, I don't recall a time, a Psalm where it mentions singing a new song. I think this is the first time that I picked one that has that in there. I think it's an appropriate one for us to end this climax of our series through the Psalms with. This first verse is an imperative. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. The rest of the psalm is this new song, is part of this new song that is being sung to God, and it is calling to us to participate in singing this song. It's calling us to participate in various ways, and it gives us various reasons for why we would participate in singing this new song. But the interesting thing about the new song is you look into it, why does the Lord say this? And why do the psalmist say this? There are times in Israel's history where we see examples of new songs being written and being sung by God's people. We see this in Exodus when the people are delivered from slavery in Egypt. We see Moses and Miriam write songs of praise to God for their deliverance from slavery. Now, we don't just see it about Exodus. We see a lot of psalms written about the Exodus and about the salvation that God has given His people by bringing them out of slavery. And so that is part of the new song that is written. A lot of times these songs include some of that history, some of that original salvation that the people experienced. And even in this psalm we see that Israel is to be glad in his maker, that God called a people and made a people out of one man and out of his family and this lineage and called them out of slavery and made them their own nation, the nation of Israel. And so there is a remembrance of what God has done in the past and that original work that He did to save them and call them out of slavery. But then there's also examples in Judges and 1 Samuel of when there are new deliverances from troubles, from trials, from hard things that are going on in their lives, the people write new songs of praise. In Judges, Jephthah's daughter comes out in praise. Now this did not work out well for her because of his rash vow. But she came out with song and dance because God had delivered the people of Israel yet again through her father. And then in 1 Samuel 18, we see the ladies singing and dancing after David has defeated Goliath, right? And Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, right? There's song and dance when God delivers his people again from the trials, from even the various judgments that we see. Remember, the context of books 4 and 5 come after the exile. So God's people had been exiled because of their sin. They've been gone from the land for 70 years. Then they come back and the walls are torn down. The houses are destroyed. The temple has been torn down. And they have all this work to do to rebuild. And we talked about that last week with Psalm 127, that the Lord has to be involved. His grace is required. His blessing is required. Otherwise, all the work is in vain. But when we get here, we see that God has been at work. There's been a new deliverance, and God is being faithful yet again, and so sing a new song. Often in our lives, we fail to really praise God for what He has done. You see, we gather together every week in the assembly of the godly, right? We gather together because God has called a people together, and He's called us together in corporate worship. And in that corporate worship, we are to sing His praises, and we're to sing about His salvation, the salvation that we experience from our sin, from His wrath that our sin deserves. But also, we see these other songs that help us remember that God is still at work, that God is still faithful, that He's still delivering us from trials and temptations and our sin, right, that remains. But How often do you experience God's forgiveness or God's provision in some way? You're stressed. You're worried about how are we going to pay the bills? How is this thing going to happen this week? I don't know. And God does it. And we go, oh, thanks. And we move on. We give a short thank you to God and move on. We don't mark these times of deliverance with singing. with reminding ourselves and those around us, sharing in that joy, sharing in that salvation that God has provided yet again, sharing in that provision that He's provided yet again. We so often fail to do that. But He's worthy. He's worthy of us stopping to thank Him. He's worthy of us stopping to praise Him, to recognize yet again He has been faithful. Yet again He has delivered. Yet again He has exercised His power to bless me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it at all. It should blow my mind every time God is gracious to me. It should blow my mind every time He's merciful to me. Every time He provides for a need, it should blow my mind because I don't deserve any of it. But how often we take it for granted. We don't mark these times with praise and celebration. And I think that's one of the reasons we are so quick to forget. We are so quick to be distracted either by our pursuits in the world or by the bad circumstances of our life because we have not taken the time to sing to the Lord a new song, to sing about this present salvation, this present deliverance, this present provision. Do you do that? Do you take time to recognize God's work in your life, or are we just quick to move on to the next problem, the next thing, or the next thing that I'm trying to get? So many of us struggle with this, that we're just quick to move on. We don't stop and reflect. We don't stop and think, and we certainly don't stop and celebrate very much. But God is constantly delivering. He is constantly providing for us. He is constantly showing us His grace and His mercy. But we miss it so often. And we are called to do this in the assembly of the godly. That there is a corporate aspect of this, a corporate commemoration of what God has done, of His faithfulness, and a corporate celebration. That when we gather here on Sundays, no matter how hard, no matter how bad we feel like the week has been, no matter how bad we feel like we have been, may we be reminded when we gather in this place, when we come through those doors, that God has saved us. That God has delivered us. He has provided for us. And we are here to celebrate what He has done. We are here to celebrate who He is. Who He's revealed Himself to be to us. It is a celebration that we are called to in praising Him. And that's what we see. That's what we see in these next few verses. Let Israel be glad in his Maker, right? This idea that it's not just lip service. This is a heart posture. And Psalm 146:1. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Right? That this praise is not just coming from lips. This praise is coming from the heart. It's coming from the soul that recognizes we've been brought from death to life. And He continues to sustain us. He continues to sanctify us all the way to the end because He's faithful. And so there's this gladness that we're called to in our Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. That word rejoice there literally means to spin around. Right, and then the dancing that is mentioned as well is a corporate round dance. I don't know what it looked like. Probably see videos of something similar even today. But there is this whole being, whole body participation in the celebration of what God has done. This is what we're called to when we see God's deliverance in our lives, when we see God's provision in our lives, is for our whole being to participate in rejoicing in what God has done. So do you sing God's praises in the assembly? When you're here on Sundays, are you singing His praises in this way? This is the calling that we have on all of us to come together and praise the God who saves. To have this kind of participation that my whole being would rejoice. And I think this is why often we don't feel like we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we restrain ourselves or we don't take the time to actually meditate on what God has done, to remember what God has done in a way that would move our hearts in such a way, that would move our bodies in such a way to praise Him in the way that He deserves. Do you praise Him when we gather together in the assembly? Do we praise Him as a church? Do we celebrate as a church? Now, I think that in the last few weeks even, God has been still at work, and he's been bringing this about. He's been working this into us in many ways, I do believe. And I look forward to seeing him do more. I've been praying that he would do more of this, that we would recognize what God has done in us and through us, even in the last couple years, that we should celebrate. And maybe some of it is, you know, you don't want to celebrate things too early, right? You see the guy running for the end zone. He's going to get a touchdown. He starts to celebrate, and he drops the ball right before he gets in the, right before he crosses the line. No touchdown, right? We don't want to be that guy. But, oh, man, we've run out the back of the end zone. We're back in the locker room, and we still haven't even celebrated yet, right? The Lord is doing things. We need to recognize what he has done, and we need to celebrate it. We need to celebrate God's faithfulness to us individually, as families, and as a church. We need to celebrate what God has done with instrumentation, that we would exult, verse 5, that we would exult in glory. That exult, we've looked at that before, that means to literally jump up and down, right? That we would jump up and down at the glory of God, the weightiness of who he is, that he has displayed his glory yet again in our lives. Oh, we should be thanking him with our whole being, all out, no holding back, praise to God. Celebrate what God has done. The intensity that we are called to here is a great intensity of celebration and praise to what God has done. Why? He gives us one of the best reasons in all of Scripture, the way he puts it here. This reason encapsulates, the way he phrases this encapsulates the gospel. It encapsulates the good news for God's people. And it's more than just that Jesus died for your sin. Let's look at it. Verse 4. Why are we called to full celebration of what God has done? For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Why do we praise him? Because God takes pleasure in us. Not just in us submitting ourselves and in our praising. No, he takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in saving you. He takes pleasure in you being his son or daughter. Do you know that? Do you remember that during the week? That God takes pleasure in you. That if you are in Christ, he takes pleasure in you. And that it pleased him to save you. Do you remember that? That word pleasure there is really helpful, and that it's not just an external feeling of joy, but this is an active expression of desire, and it actually can also be translated that he makes acceptable, right? That it pleased God to make you acceptable. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord, literally, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has been put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The Father, I've said this before, and here I've said this to people recently, the Father is not sitting in heaven holding his nose when you come to pray. Like, okay, I'll listen because what Jesus did, but I don't like it. That is not your Father in heaven. No, your Father in heaven loves you and took pleasure in crushing his Son, not in the act of crushing his Son, but in what that produces. The fruit that comes from crushing his Son is you belonging to him, being reconciled to God. Because in our sin, we were separated from God. We deserve his wrath. Children, listen, because of your sin, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you deserve the wrath of God. You deserve to be punished for that because he is so good. He is such a holy and perfect and powerful, loving God. And you rebelled against him. And so you deserve his wrath. But it pleased God to send his Son to die for your sin. And all it takes for you to receive that is to come and receive by faith that payment was made for your sin, to recognize that your sin deserves God's wrath, but God was pleased to take that and put it on Jesus instead of you. You see, that's what it means that he adorns the humble with salvation. Literally, he beautifies the humble. He beautifies the meek, the lowly, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's all wrapped up in that word humble there in the text. Have you humbled yourself before God to say, yes, my sin deserves your wrath, but I believe that you were pleased to put your wrath on your son instead of me so that I can be yours, so that I can live my life now for you rather than myself or the world. That is what it looks like. That is how God saves his people, but he takes pleasure in doing it. He's not obligated to save you. He is not obligated in the least to save you. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, we get a really good picture of this, that this is not coming from a sense of obligation at all. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, that Jesus, yes, came and died for your sin to appease the wrath of God, but God chose you before the foundation of the world in him. That in love he did this. And it was his good pleasure to do this, it says. It pleases God to save you. There is no sense of obligation. We need that to sink into our hearts deeply. Because when we are struggling with our sin, when we are facing temptation, we have failed yet again and again and again, we begin to feel like God is tired of us. He's got to be done with us by now. He's got to be fed up with us by now. But that is not what Scripture teaches us. No, if you belong to him, you are his. And just as when your child is struggling with something, It's so difficult for them to do, whether it's something physical or something mental, whatever it is, your child, even if it's their behavior, even if they're really struggling to behave with something, when we're not in our flesh, right, when we're not focused on how inconvenient this is for me right now, when I'm actually loving my child well in that moment, my heart does not recoil from my child when he's struggling. What does your heart do? Your heart goes toward your child who is struggling because you want to see them grow. You want to see them get over this. You want to see them get past this. You want to see them succeed, right? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? If you, who are sinful, know how for your heart to go to your struggling child, how much more your Father in heaven? He loves you with a love that does not fail. And a love that is not obligatory in any way. He chose to love you. And he is pleased to do it. So that's reason one. Reason two that he gives us here for why we should praise the Lord is this promise of a future. What we see in verses 6 through 9, which have been confusing at times, and used inappropriately at times to justify some very bad things by the church. What we see in 6 through 9 is a promise of a future. We see a promise of strength, and we see a promise of honor, glory, majesty even. You see, this part, 6 through 9, builds on 148 verse 14, which says, he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. This symbol of horn is strength, right? That God has raised up a horn. He has raised up strength for his people. Praise for his people. Not just praise for God, praise for his people. We don't spend very much time thinking about that, partly because I think our hearts are sinful and we struggle with pride, and so we try to fight that pride by not recognizing what God's word says about the praise and the honor and the glory that we will share in one day, because we don't want to have bad motives. This is not what God's word holds out to us. So in 6 through 9 in Psalm 149, he says, let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Another translation says this is majesty for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. There's a promise here of future strength, because Israel, when they returned from exile, they never experienced that. Not that extent, not even close. They never really again came very close at all to exercising vengeance on nations around them or punishing peoples that had rebelled against God. They didn't bind up other kings with chains. This didn't happen for them. Now this points ahead. One of the places it points is Revelation 5:10, where Jesus says, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Excuse me, the angel said that. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You see, we forget often that the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life, is not just sitting around singing. Oh, there will be singing. There will be glorious singing with more instruments than we can imagine, more voices than we can imagine. It will be glorious, but we will also reign with Christ. And that is amazing. That is a promise of a future of strength and honor that he holds out to us. And so we have our salvation. We have that original deliverance from slavery to sin into freedom in Christ, becoming slaves to God instead of slaves to sin. We have that to celebrate. We have these present circumstances, these present deliverances, these present salvations that we experience from day to day that we are to celebrate. And we have this glorious promise held out to us in God's Word that one day we will rule and reign with Christ. This is why we praise God with our whole being, because past, present, and future, it is all covered by Christ. It is all secured by Christ, by his death and resurrection and his current intercession for us even now. There is strength and honor. There's majesty promised to those who in Christ exercise this high praise. Verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands." It's right there at the last verse, right? The very last sentence. This is honor for all the godly ones. We desire honor. We desire glory, right? Because God has created us in his image, and he has set eternity in our hearts. We desire purpose. We desire these things. And we chase them in all the wrong directions because of our sin. But he holds it out to us. This is where you find it. This is honor. Is to have the high praises of God in your throat. Why in your throat instead of your mouth? I think because it was such a throat language, right? Hallelujah, it was deep in your throat. I can't do it right now. But that's why it's coming out. It's coming from deep, right? And you gotta push to get that out. The high praises of God in a sword to rule. This sword is not a physical sword. The New Testament teaches us that this sword is the Word of God, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, right? That it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God that brings down divine strongholds, right? It is the Word of God that binds and loosens. And we are called to begin exercising this now, that we would praise God, and that worship is part of our warfare, that singing God's praises in the presence of the enemy. Psalm 138 that Dirk preached on a few weeks back, it says there that I will sing your praises before the gods, right? That our singing is part of our enemy experiencing his defeat, right? That when we gather together or when we're singing alone on our beds, wherever we are singing the praises of God, whenever we're exalting in him, giving him any honor and praise, then that is part of the defeat of our enemy. We are participating in his defeat. We are reminding him that he's been defeated and that he's experiencing another defeat right now, because his goal is to devour. His goal is to destroy. And he'll pick off every individual that he can to keep them from giving glory to God. And when we participate in this praise, when we worship God through singing, through prayer, through hearing his word read and preached, We are reminding him, we are showing him that he has been defeated. We are participating in this warfare. And it is God's word that binds and looses, Matthew 18. Now, let me give you a couple quick points of application here. Notice in verse 9 that the call of having this praise and this sword is to execute on them the judgment written. This is not for personal vengeance. These are exercising the judgments of God, not making our own judgments, right? So where would this show up in our lives? One of the places this could show up in your life is when you see other people sin and you got a verse for that, and you don't ever apply that to yourself, right? And you're doing it because you want them to stop doing that or start doing that because it's going to benefit you, right? It's a selfish use of that correction, of that admonition. No, when we wield God's word, it has got to be, to be from love at all, it's got to be for the benefit of the hearer. It's got to be for the benefit of the one being corrected. I can't just quote God's word and beat people down with that. That is not what it's for. That is not what this is talking about. No, I am to bring God's word to give grace to those who hear. And so it's not to pick on my pet peeves or any of that. It's not to change you so that my life will be better. No, it's to help you see what you need to see in order to bring glory and praise to God. Right? That is the goal, that you would walk in a closer relationship with Him. That's the goal of correction and admonition. So this is not for personal vengeance, only what is written. Calvin points that out in his commentary. So we need to be careful not to wield the sword selectively or for personal gain. We need to have the courage to use it even when it will cost us. Sometimes we don't wield the sword when we should because we're afraid. We're afraid of the repercussions and what it will cost us to do this work. But no, this is to be done for the glory and praise of God. And so we are called to do it. The other application from this psalm as a whole is to celebrate. Celebrate your salvation regularly. Regularly celebrate your salvation and the specific circumstances with which God has delivered you from, whether it's temptation to sin, whether it's a besetting sin. Maybe it's a sin that you have struggled with for years, and then one day you realize, you know what? I am not as tempted to that anymore. I have not been struggling with that in a while, and I didn't even realize it. You need to celebrate that because God has worked that into you. Or maybe it's a sin that you've struggled with for years, and you've been fighting it, fighting it, fighting it, and then finally one day you realize quickly, oh, God just took that. Something changed today. Well, praise God. Praise God for that deliverance. Praise Him in the moment and keep praising Him for it. Remember, so often, the story of Israel in the wilderness is our story. There's so many parallels to our lives. And what happens? They get brought out. They go through the Red Sea. They see this great miracle of deliverance, right? And then they say, well, God must have brought us out here to kill us with thirst because we're thirsty, right? They forget. They forget so quickly that God just brought them through the sea. If He can part the sea for you to walk through on dry ground, what's harder, that or giving you some water to drink, right? For some of us, we have to remember what we have been delivered from. We have been delivered from hell. We have been delivered from God's wrath. What's harder? For Him to save your soul from the wrath that you deserve, or to provide for your needs today, or to give you a way out of temptation today. What's harder? What deliverance is harder than saving your soul from sin and death? Nothing. And He's done it. If you are His, He has done it. So that gives us every confidence to face the trials of today, because He's already done the hardest thing. And it pleased Him to do it. Would it not please Him to help you through this or to deliver you from it? But when we know Him, when we trust Him, the preposition doesn't matter. You can deliver me from it. You can deliver me through it. Praise be to God, because I know You will. I trust You. You are good. So the two reasons that we don't often celebrate is because we forget. We forget that God saved us, And we forget what he saved us from, the magnitude, the depths of what he's delivered us from. And we get so easily distracted by our immediate circumstances. We need to celebrate more. I hope to do that some tonight in our hymn sing, that the songs that we sing would be songs of deliverance, songs of joy, songs of celebration, and who God is and what he has done for us. Finally, let me say this, that the peace of God that we desire, that we long for, especially when we're going through trials, struggles, that peace of God comes through remembering God's greatness, through praise and celebration. The more I spend time praising God, the more time I spend meditating on God's goodness, remembering his goodness, his deliverance, the more time I spend celebrating what God has done, even if it's just internally, the less time I have to be anxious and to fret about the day, to worry about the problems, right? Because I'm constantly reminding myself of who God is and what he's done, of his goodness to us in Christ. When my heart is filled with praise and wonder at God and his promises, there is wonder here. There is amazing wonder shown to his people, promises held out to us. And there's a warning. There's a warning to heed this instruction, to praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Please pray with me. And Father, we praise you. And Father, we also confess that we have not praised you as we should. We have not celebrated our salvation that you have given us the way we should. There are times that we forget, we neglect our salvation. Now, Father, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, and that you would empower us to sing new songs of your glory and your greatness. That we, as we gather together, your praise, high praise, would be on our tongues, in our mouths, in our throats, in our hearts. God, that we would be looking for opportunities to tell others of how good you have been to us. And Father, we need eyes to see it. We need eyes that are not set on the things of the world, not distracted by the things of the world. We need eyes that are set on you, that remember your past salvation, your current provision, and your promises for a future of honor and majesty for those who are in Christ. Oh God, even now we are reminded of how far short we fall, and yet you are pleased with us because our righteousness is standing right now at your right hand. He is there with you, and that righteousness never changes. Oh God, we ask that you give us great confidence in him and being placed in him, so that even now as we come to the table, we would receive this by faith, that our hearts would be warmed by being reminded of the great salvation with which you have saved us and the promises that are held out to us in him. Please be glorified in this. Please help us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to receive this now in a manner worthy of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.